In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You might have heard the phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's a reference to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And it means that if somebody commits a crime against you, then it's okay for you to commit a similar just reciprocation against them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sadly, it's the kind of language that characterizes the war between Israel and Iran, Hamas and Hezbollah. You hit me, so I'm going to hit you back. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And then Jesus went on to say a little bit later, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. So it's the teaching of Jesus that his disciples should break the cycle of violence and hatred and commit themselves instead to forgiveness, restoration, and peace. Otherwise, there's no end to the cycle of despair that drags humanity down. It's a nobler thing, a braver thing, a more courageous thing to say, stop, we're going to try to forgive, restore, and establish peace. Well, we all have stories from the wars of the 20th century and more recent wars. We all have stories of family members who served, who gave their time, their efforts, and often their lives for their country, and we remember their sacrifice today. And I hope that you'll allow me to share with you some of my grandfather's story from World War II, because it's a story in which he tried to serve Christ by serving one another, even though the other was the enemy. So please allow me to share some of this story with you. So in the 1930s, my grandparents left England and travelled to the far side of the world, to Japan, to serve as Christian missionaries. And in the days before air travel, international commerce, the internet and so on, Japan was a very long, long way away from England. There was only a very tiny Christian presence in Japan, and my grandfather's task was to teach in a college, training young Japanese men to serve as Christian priests in the very small Christian church in that land. And he also was required to serve as a Christian priest to the church community in Tokyo. So it was that my uncle, some of you will remember him, Reverend Christopher Sansbury, my aunt and my mother were born in Japan in the 1930s. And they grew up speaking and dressing as Japanese children. They attended Japanese school. Their friends were all Japanese. My grandparents dressed and lived as a Japanese family in Tokyo. So they were essentially a Japanese family, albeit English. All their friends were Japanese. As the 1930s progressed, the aggressive policies of the government of Japan led to the Japanese waging war in China and in Korea. They looked to build an empire of the Pacific. America and her allies were the enemy. But my grandparents, I think, had a bit of a naive response to that. They believed that they had diplomatic immunity. They trusted in God. The Japanese people that they knew were their friends and not their enemies. So surely it was all going to be okay. However, late in 1941, they received a tip-off that they were on the list of those to be arrested by the secret police and to be interned in a Japanese prison camp. So just before disaster struck, the family boarded a ship that sailed to Canada. And they arrived in late November 1941, just about 5 days before the attack on Pearl Harbor. So they'd escaped by the skin of their teeth. But on arrival in Canada, you can understand that they presented as an English family, but dressed in Japanese clothes as they walked off the ship, whose children only spoke Japanese, and they were received as unwelcome asylum seekers, refugees, possibly traitors, people who didn't know what side they were on. And my mother remembered for the rest of her life the confusion in the family of the people who now said that we're your friends treating you unkindly, while the people who were now supposed to be your enemies had always treated them kindly and as friends. So it was very confusing, and it is confusing when we ask ourselves the question in the eyes of God, who are our neighbours, who are our friends, who are our enemies? Anyway, that question remained unanswered. And my grandfather enlisted in the Royal Canadian Air Force. Many English children were evacuated to Canada in the war, so the rest of the family stayed in Canada, and for one reason or another, they didn't see each other for another 7 years. And in due course, my grandfather was posted to the RAF Linton-on-Ouse in Yorkshire to 408 Heavy Bomber Squadron, flying Lancaster bombers, and he was the chaplain to the base. This is his diary, his notebook from those years. And every time an aeroplane was shot down, it was his duty to write to the parents of the deceased. And in this book, he writes down the names, the serial numbers, the missions, the ages, the next of kins of those who were shot down. And I guess it was a terribly difficult task to have to do that. For example, Flying Officer Richard Wallace, missing 29th of January 1945, aged 21 years, religion, Church of England, mission to bomb Stuttgart, next of kin, P. Wallace, Toronto, letter sent 30th of January 1945. So in 1 year, the squadron flew 156 missions, 60 aircraft were shot down, there were 408 casualties. They didn't know whether they were all dead or whether some were prisoners of war. And reading this book, one is struck very much by the similarity to the stories that we know from the United States Army Air Force Base in Lavenham. Stories of young men traveling to the other side of the world, so young, 19, 20, 21, engaging on missions to fight a war that perhaps they didn't understand. So much loss, so much lost potential, so much heartbreak, so much tragedy. One mother writes her letters in here. Dear Padre, I received your much appreciated letter today. It was very kind of you to write. And she goes on, if Vernon, my son, was killed, I only hope that he did justice to the rest of his crew, that he manned his gun well. So in 9 months, my grandfather wrote 426 letters like that to heartbroken families. Always about young men that he knew, always about young men that he cared for. And that takes its toll on your soul. And at the end of the war, when the atomic bombs were dropped on Japan, it caused his heart to break because communities that he knew and cared about were obliterated in unimaginable horror. And then later, when news came back to England of the atrocities committed by Japanese soldiers against British prisoners of war, the combined effect of these experiences and events caused him to have a complete mental and spiritual breakdown. How could people that he loved and people that he knew commit such evil? The knowledge that such terrible things could be done by both sides with whom he was invested was too much. You might remember that Wilfred Owen and Siegfried Sassoon were committed to Craig Lockhart Hospital in World War I. I imagine it was something like that that my grandfather spent some time in. Anyway, the story goes on. In the 1960s, he was appointed as Bishop of Singapore. And Singapore, of course, was a location of much of the great tragedy of the war. We know what the Japanese did to the British soldiers who surrendered at the fall of Singapore. The people of Singapore suffered terribly, and the memories of Japanese occupation was one of hatred and bitterness. So it was the task of my grandfather to go to Singapore to foster a ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness and peace. in order that people might move forward as individuals and nations in forgiveness and life. Jesus teaches us that to forgive and to care for one another creates the opportunity for new life. And then on retirement, my grandparents settled in Norfolk. Many of the British soldiers who suffered in Singapore were captured from the Norfolk Regiment, and we're perhaps familiar with the stories that many of them endured. There's a memorial in our own Salvation Army church here in Lavenham to bandsman Arthur James Walker, private in the 5th Suffolk Regiment, captured by the Japanese at Singapore on February the 15th, 1942, and died at the prison camp of Nong Pladuk, Thailand, on November the 16th, 1942, aged 24 years. To misquote the poet Rupert Brooke, he rests in some corner of that foreign field that is forever England and Lavenham. So it was the ongoing work of my grandparents to preach forgiveness and reconciliation in Norfolk as it was in Singapore. And in both places, in both audiences, it was a difficult ministry. But we heard in our Bible reading what Jesus calls the nations to do. And it's interesting, he says the nations, all of us, everybody, the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from their goats. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Nothing in the teaching of Jesus about I'm going to hit you because you hit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and you gave me something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, when you did this for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So I wonder how we hear those words today in a world where there is so much language of you on my side and you not on my side. We see it in politics, we see it in the fighting that we see in the world at the moment. We see it in the language of the internet, language of them and us. But Jesus teaches us that if we really pray for the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, then we need to regard every one of our brothers and sisters as children of our Heavenly Father. So I hope you'll forgive me for my personal anecdotes, because I know that we all of us have our own vital stories to share. My purpose was just to really emphasize the confusion and the difficulties and the realities of war. Our response, our choice, can either be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or it can be to turn the other cheek and to try to love your enemy. And one choice perpetuates the cycle of despair. The other creates the possibility of a road to peace and new life. So that is what we ask ourselves today. It is what we pray for our neighbours, our families, our friends, whoever and wherever they may be. In Jesus' name, amen.